as we stretch our arms out across this world with Christ's love. Thank you for participating in our Easter missions offering. Some of you may not yet have participated, and we want to invite you to do that today. Our goal is to raise $50,000. That's a huge goal, but here's how we believe we could reach and even exceed that goal. What we're asking you to prayerfully do is to consider giving half of 1% of your family's yearly income. Just half of 1%. And we fully believe that if everyone here participated by doing this, we could easily raise $50,000 and even increase our impact around our community and our world. Now, some of you guys may be able to do more, and I encourage you to consider doing that. Some of you, maybe because of circumstances right now, can do less. We ask that all of you would ask God what He would want you to do. So far, we've had $27,000 pledged, and in a few minutes, we're going to have an opportunity where you can take a few minutes and go back to this far corner over here where you see the balloons. And there are pledge cards there as well as in your bulletin. Look just like this, and it explains exactly where the Easter Missions offering goes. And on the back, there's an opportunity for you to pledge. You don't have to have the cash or a check with you right now. You can decide to give a one-time gift, or you can commit to give a monthly gift over the next 12 months to help fund our outreach activities. God is good, and God is doing so much through our reach ministries. Even right now as we speak, we have a dozen people from our church serving in Mexico. And we're going to pray for them in just a minute. Many of your friends and your family are there right now. We just received a phone call about an hour and a half ago saying that they had arrived safely. They're working with a church plant down there that is very much like Integrity, very casual. They're reaching out to internationals as well as the Spanish-speaking population in Mexico. And our team will be there working all week with them hand in hand and helping encourage them. And we're going to pray for them in just a minute.
I want to just encourage you to do me a favor. Chuck has talked about the $27,000 that you've already pledged, and that's huge. We started out, he told you last week, with a goal. We were talking about maybe $15,000 or $17,000. And we said, let's just do something kind of wild and crazy. But, you know, Chuck's already challenged those of you who've yet to commit and who've yet to pledge. And I want to say a word of challenge to those of us who have already pledged. One of the things that after I saw the visual this morning of the folks that came up and that kind of thing, God just kind of hit me between the eyes. And I just kind of knew right then, you know, I kind of heard a little... the way God speaks, which is different with everybody, you need to up your pledge, you know. And so, you know, I'm upping mine, so up yours, all right?
You know, so. Can we quote you on that?
Yeah, we can do that. You know, Tammy and I had pledged already the first couple of weeks to give $1,000 toward this, and we've literally upped that. We've upped that by 50% to $1,500. And I want to encourage those of you who I want to encourage. Hello,
saying hi. She agrees.
She agrees. Yeah, see, she's saying that too. But we want you to be willing to consider if you've already pledged. Maybe God is encouraging you to do something similar. I have been incredibly impressed, even though I've seen it kind of from an insider's perspective, what's been going on with our reach team and some of the things that are going on. And I want you to know that this offering, the Easter Missions offering, is an incredible investment. And so I want to encourage those of us who have already, I want to challenge you to consider going back and if God would have you to do a little bit more this morning.
And just so you know, 100% of the money that you give to the Easter offering goes to our missions initiatives. None of it goes to Butter Eye's salary. None of it goes to pay the bills or anything in this building. It's all directly 100% designated to our outreach initiatives. And we just want you to understand that. There are no administrative fees, nothing like that, just directly to the people and the lives that we're trying to impact. And we're going to pray for the Mexico team right now and our Easter offering. And so if you'll bow your heads with me. Father, we praise you that you are our great provider. God, thank you for the just wonderful report we heard last week about how you exceeded the needs that the individuals going to Mexico had, and you enabled them to raise even more than they needed for that trip. And God, that just reminds us of how faithful and trustworthy you are. God, I thank you that whenever you call us to do something, that you also promise to provide every need that we have. And Lord, we pray right now for our team in Mexico. We pray for their health and for their safety. Lord, we pray just for a smooth week. Lord, we pray that you would teach them many things. God, that they would not only be a blessing to our friends in Mexico, but that our friends in Mexico would be a blessing to our team, and that, God, you would give them a clear picture of who you are and your heart for the world. God, that you might show us how we might create deeper partnerships with churches around the world like this. And Father, we pray for the families and friends that are still here, left behind. And God, we just pray that you give them peace beyond all human understanding, that they would trust their family members and close friends to you. And we know that you're going to take care of them and bring them back to us. And God, we pray that we would hear just powerful testimonies of how you used this week to grow them in their faith in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We want this morning to be participatory, and so for the next 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to move into something called stations, and you're going to have an opportunity to get out of your seat and to move to different places around the room that we have set up for you as we worship together. One of the opportunities you'll have is to go back to our Easter Missions offering station where the balloons are, and you can fill out a pledge card or drop a check in the offering there. You can also just move back to the Easter offering and pray for our missions outreach and for our team in Mexico. That'll be one opportunity that you'll have. There are also, if you look back along this back wall, there are about a dozen and a half chairs set up, and they each have a piece of paper with some text on it. You can't read the writing from here, but each one of those papers has a scripture verse on it. And in a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you want, you can move to one of those chairs and meditate and pray through that scripture. You may even want to just fall to your knees and pray right there that God would bless you as you meditate on that scripture. And then there's another opportunity you'll have to take communion. And this is for people who are Christians. You don't have to be a member of Integrity Community Church to participate, but we do ask that only those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior participate in communion. Communion's a really important and a very serious thing. It's a powerful opportunity that we have to celebrate and to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus gave us the example of communion when he took it with his disciples. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, as Jesus is with his disciples, it says that when Jesus gave thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We take the bread of communion to remember Jesus' body, which was broken and beaten for us. Jesus stood in our place, and he took our punishment for our sin so that we might have freedom both in this life and freedom in the life to come once we die and pass from earth. Christ took our punishment. He stood in our place. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was without flaw. He stood in our place and took our punishment. The scripture continues in verse 25. It says, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper. And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant, the promise between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. And do this in remembrance of me.'" We take juice this morning, which represents Christ's blood, which was shed as he died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. His blood served as payment for the debt that we could not pay and that we cannot pay. His shed blood allows us forgiveness. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross covers my deepest, darkest, and worst sin. And this morning, God's grace can cover your deepest, darkest, and worst sin. Today, we remember Christ's sacrifice by taking communion. And the Bible's really clear that before we partake of communion, or the Lord's Supper, as many of us call it, that we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask God to point out the sin that we have and things that we're still struggling with and have yet to surrender fully to him. And so I ask that before you take communion that you would do that, that you would personally just take a moment to ask God to examine your heart and show you the things that you need to surrender to him, and that you would make yourself right before God, that you would ask him to cleanse you of all of your sin, ask him to forgive you and make you new before you take the communion. Also, just want to let you know that if you are here for the first time, we are really happy that you're here. And or maybe you've been here before, but you're not a Christian, and you're just kind of checking out this whole thing that we call Christianity. And we're glad you're here, and we want you to be comfortable this morning. We're not going to force anybody to participate in any of these options. And so there's going to be a video playing, and if you're most comfortable or need to, because of physical reasons, stay in your seat, that's totally okay. And you can worship right from where you are, and God will join you there. And so as the video plays, I want to encourage you to just take the next few minutes, give your total focus to God, and ask you to move quietly and prayerfully around this room as you go to either the prayer stations or communion or to the Easter offering. Let's worship Christ together as we move.
Speaking of ladies, my first lady she's celebrating her birthday tomorrow. So happy birthday, honey. She's 45. I'm 47. That's all right. I told her last night, and she said, honey, you're 45. And she said, yeah, but you're always 47 if I'm 45. And she said, it don't bother me one lick. So I'm glad I can say that to her. We're finishing up. We finished up last week the series on the seasons of life, and we've been talking about the different age groups and all. And as we finished up last week, we had a great time. I had so many folks talk to me about the older group that we, you know, they were talking about how proud they were to stand up when I asked the 60s and up to stand up the last few weeks, and they were just really into that, and that was really cool. We had some folks kind of decide to do some things. Since we've had this particular series, we've had one of our praise team members, the lovely Miss Suzanne Stanfield, ladies, is going to begin offering an aerobics class for here at church for you. So if you're interested in that, just write aerobics on your connection card. Now, what is your connection card? I didn't tell you about that earlier. We forgot that. Your connection card is in your seat back right in front of you. So everyone, would you please take a moment, whether you've been here one time, whether you've been here forever, and fill that out. And we would be greatly appreciative of you doing that. If you're interested in aerobics, ladies, just write aerobics. I'm not sure how you spell it. It has an E in there somewhere. I know that in kind of an inconsequential place, but just we'll get it. We'll understand what you're trying to say. So we really encourage you to do that. We're getting into this series now, starting today, which we're calling Facing Forever, what the Bible says about heaven, hell, angels, and the afterlife. And we're going to be dealing with some real issues that hopefully you've kind of been thinking about maybe at some point in time in your life, and maybe there are questions that kind of come about even today. And many of you, we wonder about what it's like on the other side after death, and there's a story of a woman who arrived at the gates of heaven. While she was waiting for St. Peter to greet her, the story goes, she peeked through the gates. She saw a beautiful banquet table, and sitting all around were her parents and all the other people that she had loved and who had died before her. They saw her and began calling greetings to her. Hello, how are you? We've been waiting for you. So good to see you. When St. Peter came by, the woman said to him, this is such a wonderful place. How can I get in? Well, Peter said, you have to simply spell a word. Which word? The woman said, love. St. Peter says. The woman correctly spelled love, and St. Peter welcomed her into heaven. All right. About a year later, St. Peter came to the woman and asked her to watch the gates of heaven for him that particular day because he was previously engaged. While the woman was sitting at the gates of heaven, her husband arrived. "I'm surprised to see you," the woman said. "How have you been?" He says, "Well, I've been doing pretty well since you died. I married the beautiful young nurse who took care of you while you were ill, and then I won the multi-state lottery. I sold the little house you and I lived in and bought a huge mansion, and my wife and I traveled all around the world. We were on vacation in Cancun when I went water skiing today. I fell and hit my head, and here I am. What a bummer. How do I get in?" And she said, "Well, you just simply have to spell a word." "Which word?" he asked. "Czechoslovakia," she said. Actually, that's not the way to get into heaven, all right? I want you to know that. Just nip that in the bud right away, all right? That's not it. But you know, we have questions about those kind of things, about what is this afterlife about? What is forever going to be about for me? And today I want to kick this series off by talking about what the resurrection is all about. You see, because without the resurrection, there really is no afterlife. And to really understand what the Bible really does have to say about heaven, about hell, about the angels, about the afterlife, about demons, about all that stuff, we've got to understand the significance of the resurrection. I want to start off with a passage from the Easter story. And by the way, I just want to kind of get something straight up front with you. And I know that I'm as guilty of this as anybody. We refer to this Sunday as Easter Sunday, and that's all well and good. But I really kind of think a better term for it would be the Resurrection Sunday. Do you realize that where the term Easter even came from? The term Easter has nothing to do with any real spiritual Christian significance at all. Even the word itself came from a point in time when the rulers in the Middle East, the emperors and those who were in charge of the religious systems, were trying to engage the pagan culture. And the name Easter actually is a derivative of the name Ishtar, who was one of the pagan goddesses of that day. And so just realize that, just recognize that, because it may be that come next year, we just kind of just start calling this Resurrection Sunday, and we just, you know, for the purposes of what we're doing on Sunday morning. But that's just a little side note there as we think about this. And by the way, there was no Easter bunny at the manger, as far as we can tell, there either, contrary to popular demand. But anyway, I want to look at a story that originated on that Sunday some 2,000 years ago. Jesus had been crucified on Friday. He had been laying in the tomb that night. He had to be prior to the end of the day, because for him to be actually laid in the tomb on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, would have been a great disservice to the Jewish culture. So that we know that he was laid to rest, his body, sometime before the end of Friday, before Saturday began. And Sunday morning, something really cool happened. And I'm looking at a couple of verses in John's story. And we read the story of Mary. Mary, when she went to the tomb, and the Bible says that she glanced over her shoulder after she had seen the empty tomb, and she saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but you know what? She didn't recognize him at all. "Why are you crying?" he asked her. "Whom are you looking for?" Well, she thought that he was the gardener, and she said, "Sir," assuming that it was the gardener, he would have been the one to take care of all the grounds around there. And so she says, "Sir, if you have taken him away, please tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said, and at that moment, as she turned toward him, "Master, Master," she exclaimed. You see, in that moment, after the resurrection had occurred to Jesus that morning, in that moment, the resurrection happened to Mary. See, the resurrection of Jesus in that moment happened to Mary. And folks, I want to just sort of start things out today by letting you know that's the question of the day. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened to you? Has it happened to you? And I'm not asking if you've been resurrected personally in a physical sense. Have you been resurrected spiritually? You know, we sing a song around here that I absolutely love. It's called Water Grave. And the song is all about, if Stephen hadn't messed his voice up, I'd call him up here and make him sing it. But anyway, the song is all about the death of the old nature and the resurrection in a spiritual sense that is there to emulate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened to you? I want us to look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to look at five important truths about the resurrection. Five things that relates the resurrection to my life and the significance that it is supposed to have in my life. How it is to be personal. Do you realize that everything in Scripture is designed to be ingested, you might say, and to be internalized? It is to be made personal in my life. And the resurrection, perhaps just as much, if not more, than any other event in Scripture, it shows us the need for us to make it personal. Why would Jesus have put himself through that kind of pain if there wasn't some pure motivation behind it? What in the world could he have been thinking, allowing himself, God, who could have rescued himself from any situation, and yet he chose to go through what he went through? It was the love that he has for his people. It was the love that he has for his church. His love that he has for you and I. A love, folks, that relatively few who call themselves Christ followers have truly given back in return to him. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened to you? Chuck challenged us a little bit earlier as we were observing communion, asking the question that this is something that it's something that is reserved for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who acknowledge Him, who not only accept the resurrection from an intellectual standpoint, but who have internalized it, who have made it real, who have said, God, I want that resurrection of Jesus in my life. I want to have a spiritual resurrection. I want to go down to the water grave, and I want to be raised anew and afresh. Have you? Has the resurrection happened to you? What are these five things? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was writing to diffuse a lot of the tendency of the church in Corinth, by the way, which was right there in Greece. And this particular town was so subject to the Hellenistic culture and the Hellenistic way of thinking. The Hellenists were very secularized in the way they looked at religion. And so even those who were converts into the church in this particular period of time, right after Jesus' resurrection, kind of brought with them this secular view of the world, this secular view of things. So there were questions even within the church itself, whereas those in the church who had received Christ recognized his resurrection, but at the same time, they thought of God as some kind of impersonal, distant being. Someone who might have been a cosmic force or something that might have been a cosmic force that had no real depth and no real interaction, no interplay in that day on a personal level with individuals. Well, Jesus came to correct all that. And as Paul was trying to point them to Jesus and say, He is God. Say, He is God. And he bridged that gap. And he is personal. And he does want a relationship with you. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you into a new position. He had to do a lot of arguing with his people and his church. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is written partly with that in mind. And so what I want us to do, I want us to start off by looking at verse 12 real quickly, and where Paul asks the question. He says, tell me this, since we, talking about himself, preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? You see, their intellect, their rational way of thinking, what was even when they saw Jesus and they knew maybe that Jesus had been crucified, they could not believe that they themselves would one day, as Jesus had said, would also be resurrected. You see, they thought that death was final. Anything like a resurrection would have been just totally out of the question, because they could not have been explained by rational thought or science or the laws of nature as they knew those laws. So, Paul asked the question, since the resurrection did take place, whether you want to believe it or not, what does it mean? What are those five things? Well, if the resurrection did happen, Paul says, then it means a new history. It means a new history. It means a new history. For those of us to whom the resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened, we have a new history. Now, Bud, our history, you can't change history. Well, maybe the events of your past and maybe the emotions and maybe the words that you've spoken cannot change, but you know what can change? The way you look at your history. The way you perceive your history. The way you think about your journey up to this point in life. I can just think of so many people who have had a spiritual transformational experience where they've allowed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to happen to them. And pasts are histories that they used to look upon and think, what a waste of life. I've wasted my life. And I've seen when that spiritual transformation comes about, they have a whole new outlook on the past. It's like, you know, I had to go through that to get me to where I am today. God was there in every step of the way, somewhere. He was courting me from a distance. You know what courtship is, right? We don't do that much anymore. You know, I'm trying to teach my daughter about courtship. My wife's trying to teach my son about courtship, you know? I mean, how we do those. Those of y'all that might have been married in the, you know, 80s maybe and 70s, maybe you understand what courtship is, okay? But we courted. Jesus courted me all through that time. He was there longing for me. In verse 17, Christ has been, if Christ has not been raised, Paul says, then your faith is useless and you are still under condemnation for your sins. Now let's take the flip side of that statement. That's not really good news. If the resurrection didn't happen, then, you know, you're still under condemnation for your sins. But that's not a real encouraging statement, really, because it kind of goes from a negative perspective. Let's turn it to the positive. Because the resurrection has occurred, guess what? You no longer have to be under condemnation for your sins. You see the difference? You see the difference? And for those of us who have allowed the resurrection to happen to us, we've accepted what Jesus has done, guess what? We are no longer under the condemnation of our sin. You know, the little things that we just do, we little sins here and there, big sins here and there, they're all the same, by the way, in God's eyes. You realize that, right? God doesn't really define a big sin and a little sin. Now, He does define big consequences and little consequences. There's no question about that. But in terms of the sin itself, sin is sin. And it holds us in condemnation until the point that Jesus' resurrection happens to us. Until the point in time that we internalize that and we allow it to change our hearts and our lives. That is what reconciles us to God. That's what brings us back. You see, God's perfect. We're not. Have you realized that yet? You know, it's funny. In the first service, I told a story about, you know, how many parents, you know, you're talking to your children and you kind of got to get on them for something, right? Particularly your teenagers who might be around 14 or so, right? And they'll do something. You say, but you'll get on them. What will they come back a lot of times and say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, yeah, that's right. That's why I have to say this to you in the first place, right? I'm not perfect. Of course you're not. If you were, I wouldn't have to say this to you in the first place. We're not perfect. But Jesus' death and resurrection bridged that gap between God's perfection and our imperfection. Now, keep in mind, just because you accept Christ doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're not, okay? It's not going to happen. And there will be struggles. It's not necessarily going to get any easier immediately. Hear me out. It may not. It may not get easier with your struggles when you accept Christ or when Jesus' resurrection happens to you immediately. But over the long haul, it will. It will. So if the resurrection did happen, then it means a new history for me. Now, I've got four questions for you in your outline. Those of you who have the outlines, I know we ran out of WhatsApps today. I am sorry. We had a huge crowd in the first service, and y'all done, this is beautiful just to see what we're seeing today. But I'm sorry about that if you don't have an outline with you. But there are, and we'll post this on the web this week, on the website, integritycommunity.org. We'll post it there, these questions, just in case you didn't get them. But here's the first question I want you to struggle with. I want you to ponder on. I want you to think about. I want you to deal with it this week. And it's this question, and I want you to answer it. How does Jesus' resurrection help you see your past more clearly? How does Jesus' resurrection help you to see your past more clearly? How do you look at your past? Well, Bud, I'm sure not proud of it. Well, you know, that may be. You don't have to be necessarily proud of your past in order to appreciate it. If you can appreciate it for what God used it for today, then you can find some good. You can have a new history. If the resurrection did happen, then it means not only a new history, but a new hope for the future. A new hope for my future. In verses 19 and 20, and if we have hope in Christ only for this life, then we are the most miserable people in all the world. Now, what's he saying? If Christ makes a difference only here today in this physical life, then, you know, that's one thing, he says. But there is much more. He goes on to say this. He says, but the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. You know, Paul was using that as his intro into the statement, basically saying this, because Jesus was resurrected, you will be too. Now, probably all of us are going to experience physical death. We talked about this some last week, okay? We're going to experience physical death at some point in time. But for those who have accepted Jesus, those who have allowed Jesus' resurrection to happen to them, guess what? They will be resurrected to an eternity with heaven. The Bible says that there will be other resurrections as well out in the times of prophetic days. And there will be some resurrections to where Satan lives, to hell. And there are different ideas about what's going to happen there depending on how some technical interpretations go. But there will be resurrections. But the point is, the critical resurrection is that one for those who have asked Jesus to be their Savior. Now, that's going to be a pretty cool day. Verses 19 and 20 tell it all. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then we will too. You see, the history and the hope, sometimes our sense of the past and our sense of the future kind of butt up against each other. And they have a hard time coexisting sometimes. Many of us, and you've heard us use this illustration if you've been around here more than a year or so, many of us are living lives, folks, driving along in a car, and our rearview mirror is much larger than our windshield. For many of you, that's the way, even as Christ followers, we live. Our rearview mirrors are larger than our windshields. And until the resurrection happens to us, until we can understand the point of our history and our hope for the future, we have very little opportunity for it decreasing the size of that rearview mirror. You see, God wants you to drive out of your windshield. Now, we were driving over here today, and my middle daughter is now driving, all right? And we're riding along on the road, okay? And we're, you know, going down Highway 6. We were here very early this morning, so there weren't any cars on the road. And I could see she wanted, that's when she gets to drive. and I could see she reached up, all right, and she wanted to adjust her rearview mirror while she was going. I said, and she knew not to do it until we get to a stop. But that's what we do. Even when we're going forward, a lot of times in life, forget about driving, we want to adjust our rearview mirror a lot of times so that we can get a better look at the past. That's okay, as long as we don't cause that to make us obsessed with the past or to go back there and live. You see, your rearview mirror is a tool. Everybody needs a rearview mirror. If in your life your rearview mirror goes away, you got big problems, because there were lessons back then that God wants you to embrace and live into. But never, never should we be so preoccupied with the rearview mirror that it keeps us from being able to see out the windshield? Here's the question I want you to struggle with this week. What is one area of your life that needs hope for the future? I want you to write down an area that your life that really needs hope for the future. For you, it may be your finances. It may be your marital relationship. It may be your relationship with your children. It may be a job. And you know, it may be an area of discipline. We don't talk about discipline much, do we? Maybe I'm not disciplined. And we can be undisciplined in many different areas of life. Well, if the resurrection did happen, then it means for me new habits. I can have new habits when I internalize the resurrection. Because God's power enables me to do things that I couldn't do otherwise on my own. Don't ask me to explain how that happens, because I can't. I can just tell you that it does. And I, along with many of you, are proof positive of this fact. That when we allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ to happen, new things begin to happen. We begin carrying out things differently, as we had in our message series a few weeks ago about taming the tongue. Had numerous people tell me how they have been able to develop new habits in the way they talk, or in many cases, in most cases, in the way they don't talk as much now, okay? Because the resurrection allows us to have new habits. Verses 32 and 33, if there's no resurrection, then let's feast and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. Does that sound like a pretty good philosophy of life? Let's eat and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. You know, but Paul was using that to make a point, and he says, no. He says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. If you want to live like Jesus, and I'm telling you, if that's the way that God wants you to live, you've got to put yourself in the character or in the company of those people who are going to help you do that. You hang around with wrong people, I don't care. You can talk about how strong you are. Bad company will corrupt good character. How does God develop our habits? I'll tell you what He does. He puts us in situations in which the natural reaction for us is to do the opposite of what we should do. You ever notice that? If you got a problem with patience, you know where you're going to find yourself most often? Long lines. You're going to be in long lines. Why? Because God believes in sandpaper experiences. You know what a sandpaper experience is? You know, I would love to be able to sand a piece of wood and make it look real nice, okay? I know people that can do that. There are folks in my family that can do that. Tammy's side, probably not my side. But I don't know. My side does pretty good, too. But you know what? If I'm going to sand something and make it look smooth, that's one thing. But you know what? I wouldn't want to be that piece of wood during the sanding process, would you? Would you? I mean, I don't think that's what I want to be. Because I imagine that sanding is pretty painful, that wood, right? But you know, that's what God does to us. But you know, after the sanding process is done, if the person knows what they're doing, there's going to be a really nice piece of wood. That's what God does to us. He puts us through sandpaper experiences, and He sandpapers us. He has a vision for your life, which we've talked about this year already, and He uses the sandpaper a lot of times to shape us so that that vision can come to fruition. But the problem is, for many of us, it's our habits that keep us from realizing that new history and that new hope. You see, we don't want to stop doing something, or our habits have gotten to the point at which we can't stop. And they get in the way of our being able to really live in to understanding that God has a new history and a new hope for the future for us. The question I would like for us to struggle with this week, in light of Christ's resurrection, what is one habit that you need to develop? Or we'll allow you to change the question if you want to deal with it this way. What is one habit that you need to get rid of? In light of Christ's resurrection, What is one habit you need to develop, or one that you need to change or get rid of? If the resurrection happened, then it means a new heart. It means a new heart. I love Paul's just straightforward, this is it. Listen to me. He says in verse 34, come to your senses and stop sinning. Now, that's a pretty doggone direct statement. Would you agree? He says, just do it. And you thought the Nike slogan was original, right? Paul said, just do it. Just do it. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God. What he's saying is this. The reason many of you cannot stop with what you're doing is because, hear me out, is because you don't know God. Your heart needs to be taken down to the water grave. You need to be immersed. Your old nature needs to be drowned. And you need a new heart. A new heart is what drove people to incredible life change in the time after Jesus' resurrection. Many people today question whether the resurrection ever took place. Let me tell you, there is more physical evidence about the resurrection than most other well-documented events in human history. You know what? I'm going to give you four things that occurred, just things that we don't even think about, that demonstrate how real the resurrection really was. Here's four things. The first one, the disciples and the apostles willingly died for their beliefs. Now, these were contemporaries of Jesus. These were not people that lived 2,000 years later. These were people that lived while he was there. These were people who would have witnessed the resurrection. They believed in it so much that they were willing to die for what they believed in. That's pretty good piece of evidence. Would you agree? Secondly, even many skeptics, noted skeptics, were converted and they changed their ways of doing things. Do you realize that until his resurrection, even Jesus' siblings were skeptics of his deity? Believe that? They were. But when he was resurrected, James became one of the most incredible leaders in the world of Christianity. Many others. Skeptics changed. They were converted. Here's another one. There was a complete restructuring of Jewish life. Everything became centered around the church, the temple. People were flocking. Thousands of people a day in the Middle East were coming to conversion experience with Jesus Christ. Now, these were not people, again, who lived 1,000 years later. These were people who lived right then. They, if anybody, had access to the evidence. And finally, there was the emergence of the sacraments that would celebrate Jesus and the resurrection. For example, baptism, which we're going to celebrate on Mother's Day. And then, as we observe today, the Lord's Supper, remembering his death leading into the resurrection. The evidence of the resurrection was so powerful that it changed people's hearts. When their hearts changed, guess what? Their habits changed. When their habits began to change, or they changed because they had a new perspective on their history and they had a new understanding of the hope that they have for the future. Finally, if the resurrection did happen, then it means a new home for eternity. A new home for eternity. It's funny about how in the context of this chapter, Paul kind of waits until the very end to talk about the new home. You see, he was more interested in the life change. And the new home for eternity, heaven, would be kind of a result kind of thing. See, he didn't want that necessarily to be the major focus, because Paul was all about life transformation right then and there at that point in time. That's what he wanted to focus on. That is what he wanted to concentrate on. Verse 49, just as we are now like Adam, the man of the earth, so we will someday be like Christ, the man from heaven. Then he says in verse 54, when this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Can you imagine that one day you're going to have a body that's much, much better than yours, that you have right now? Now, I'm not going to say that body is going to be perfect, okay? I would settle for looking like Jonathan Garner, all right? That'd be fine with me, you know what I mean? Maybe not facially, but you know, no, I'm just joking, John. I'm just picking with you, man. You know, I don't know what that body's going to look like. I don't know. I can't tell you you're going to be perfect one day. All I know is the Bible tells us that the resurrection body is going to be a whole lot better than what we got right now. It's not going to hurt like it does today. The Bible tells you you're not going to cry like you do today. You know, people kind of hypothesized that, you know, what's our resurrection body going to look like? You know, Rich and I might pass away at different ages. So what would we look like? You know, I don't want to look like just a glorified version of what I look like now, you know. Some people say we're all going to be 33 in the resurrected body. That's what I've heard, because that's Jesus was when he was resurrected himself. He was 33. Who knows? When I was 33, I bragged about that, you know. And who knows? We don't know. But we're going to have a new home for eternity. We're going to talk about that more as we get into this message series. Here's the question of the day, once again, as we close. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened to you? Has it made a difference? Here's another way of asking that question. And we don't ask it this way very often. If you were to die today, what would happen? What would happen? Do you know for sure about your home for eternity? Would you know for sure? Do you believe that God wants you to be sure about that eternal destination? Do you believe that? He does. But it takes commitment. It doesn't take just a flippant request, God, change me. It requires a commitment to the long haul. Some theologians, including Billy Graham, have said things like, one of the greatest mission fields in the world is the church. Because we have cheapened salvation to the point at which we think a trip to the altar and a joining of the church will get us into heaven. And because of that, the church is full of people who are living with false security. I'd rather err on the side of safety and security, and I agree, Billy Graham and his cohorts, that it takes so much more than what might happen in a moment in time. It takes a commitment to change, to allow Jesus to be not only the one who is resurrected, but today, here and now, to be the director of my life with his word, the scripture, as the owner's manual. To do what it says. To live it out. And to live for him. Has the resurrection happened to you? Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for the fact that the resurrection indeed gives us a new history, gives us a new hope, gives us, God, new habits, a new heart, and it gives us a promise of a new home. And Father, I pray that today, through all the distractions of life, God, that we will be able to hear you, that we will be able to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own lives. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I'm going to ask you to remain that way for just a moment, I want to encourage you, if you have never committed your life to Christ, if you've not done that, or maybe you have it, you thought you did at some other time, but things, you know, you recognize that maybe I wasn't sincere that day when that happened, and, you know, I need a spiritually transforming moment. I want to encourage you right now to just simply ask God to give that to you. If you want to commit your life to Christ, you can do that right now in a prayer, in a time of prayer from where you sit. But keep in mind that that prayer itself is only the first step to a commitment. Just like when I married my wife in 1983, I didn't just go through the ceremony and then walk away. That was the first step in a life of commitment. And that's what Jesus wants from you. Are you willing to make that commitment today? For some of you, you're here just kind of checking this thing out, and you don't really know what you want to do with this, and that's okay. We have pastors and elders that would love to talk to you about that. I'd love for you to check on your connection card where it says, "I'd like more information on becoming a Christian," if that's you. And we'll contact you this week, talk to you about how you can explore this thing about being a Christ follower more. Maybe you're ready. Maybe you're ready to turn it over today. You're tired of fooling around. You're tired of maybe things not working like you wanted them to. But keep in mind, Christian life is not necessarily the easy life. It is the fulfilled life, though. I encourage you, if that's you, you're ready to make a commitment today, and you've done that, I would like for you to check where it says, "I'm accepting Christ as my Savior," so that we can know that. Father, these are your people. You died for them. You loved us so much. And God, yet so we so little. We are so infrequent in delivering back that love to you that you first showed us. Because love consists of action. God, make us more focused on you, on the change that you have for us. Thank you for the resurrection and for your desire for it to happen to each of us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Again, happy Resurrection Sunday. We've got some stuff on the... Wow. Hey, how about that? That's a far cry from that 15,000 we first talked about, isn't it, Chuck? Yeah, that's pretty cool. Thank you for doing that. It's not too late. You haven't left today, so maybe you still want to pledge, and that's okay. As you leave today, don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes in the back, along with your offering, your regular offering. Keep in mind, our regular missions offering is over and above our regular tithes and offerings, and so we don't want you to put that at jeopardy. So thanks for being here today. Leave those in the boxes as you leave today. God bless. Have an incredible week ahead of you.